My text is in the book of Malachi, and chapter 3, and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? That part of the verse. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? The more you stay on that verse, the deeper impression it makes upon you. Now then, there's no argument about the fact of the reality that there is a God, and that this God is in control. And I suppose when we look at people generally, we wonder, do they believe in God at all? But whether they believe in God or whether they do not believe in God is of little consequence in the fact of the reality that God is, and God is in control, and he is indeed immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. We are faced with the reality of God, as indeed one day we have to face God. I found in one commentary or some place years ago, this comment on this chapter. It's a comment on the whole chapter, so I read it to you. We see here the Lord's unmerited free grace and man's self-righteousness demand of reward. We see divine patience in the face of human stubbornness, the master's condescension and the servant's impudence. We observe the judge's solemn warnings of impending judgment and the proud, self-righteous sinner arrogantly demanding the coming of judgment. We see our God in perfect holiness and our own imperfections and guilt. Altogether, I suppose that quotation is too much to take without going through it carefully, but I'll not do that, but let's get the feel of it. Now, God created this world, and he is involved in it. And we all, believers or unbelievers, as the case may be like, are involved in God, whether we are conscious of that or not, or even want to admit it or not. In Hebrews 4:13 it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, a small wonder to me, I don't know if I quoted it here or in some place where I was preaching, that there was a symposium in the House of Lords in London, and where a very large number came together who believed in the infallibility of the Scripture and were very concerned of the direction things are going and the erosion of the Christian faith and principles and the general decline. But all of them said remarkable things. But I can remember one said this: let us not forget, although this Bible reaches heights of literature higher than anything else, yet it is more than that. It is God-breathed. Now, do you believe that? It is God-breathed. So when we are saying, who shall abide in the day of his coming, it's not just saying a light little thing. Do you think you'll be there? It'd be nice to see you. It's not that. Will you be there? And will you stand? That's the thing that's here. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. We can hide nothing. Nothing at all. We cannot deceive him in any way. When we talk about knowledge, we don't know what we're talking about. We're talking about a little on the periphery, a tiny little bit of knowledge here and there. We have no idea about the knowledge of God and what is contained in the vastness of God. God is a spirit. It's not just like one of us, about 5 or 10 feet, whatever we are, 5 to 6 feet, whatever we are, or whatever height you happen to be. But he's a spirit. God is a spirit. And in him is total perfection. He's a triune God, a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And when we think of God, we should really be in our hearts very reverential, because we live and move and have our being by the permission of God. And that's why we come to him with deep reverence. Now, firstly then, his promise. God warns, the warning here, that we should all take note. But who shall abide the day of his coming? He's referring to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time, will also come the second time. And in a sense, we can just quickly go over the main things here. God is in all this. He's in the plan of eternity. Long, he creates time, remember. He created time. Time is something we are trapped in or held in. Everything for us begins and ends. But there's no such thing in the dimensions of God. He created time. So we are creatures, little creatures of time, running back and forth here and there. But he is greater than time. He holds time and all of us in the palm of his hands, how many billions of people there may be in the history of the world. And he planned that there would be a visit to this world. He was going to create a people for himself that would worship him. Why he did this, we are not to question. He has, in his will, decided that. So he then chose a people in eternity that would be his. And that is a great privilege. Now then, you see what I'm saying? There is a great difference between a God-centered religion and a man-centered. To put it very, very simply, I can say like this, I chose Jesus, I chose God. Nothing. This one, God chose me and caused me to come to him. Do you see the difference? So when you do the first one, you do all sorts of things to attract people in order for them to say, I choose God, I choose Jesus. But the other one is being drawn to a place where God is showing, I chose you, and gives you that longing in your hearts to respond to him. And that has been the fight for the ages. It's been called different names. The one that is most popular, and we understand, is Calvinism and Arminianism, although the points of Calvinism were made 100 years or so after his death. But it's been all along the while. The efforts of man to say, no, we choose God. And then those of God say, no, no, we could not choose him. We would not be able to reach out to him. We would not be able to have any conception of him. It has to be something that happens to me. Can a man bring about his own birth? Can any of us say, I decided to be born? No, it was brought about by our parents. Can a man or woman decide, I will be spiritually born? No, it is the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us a new birth. It is of God. Now, what we are maintaining is this faith of the Scriptures, this faith of the Bible. He warns us. Now, the things he has done then are the incarnation. The incarnation is a wonderful thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And in the committee there, long before time, it was decided and planned that the Son would come to this world. But he is perfect deity. The deity is equal in all of them. The fullness of the Godhead is in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and they are one. That always will be a mystery, but when you believe, you know that's true. Well, then, the Son was sent by the Father, and he willingly goes. And when the time comes, an angel came to Mary, an archangel, and said, that holy thing that is in thee, that holy thing that is within thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now then, this will be the most important event in all the world. Have you seen what's happening now? You listen to things, that even religious things, but they leave out the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? They don't want him. Look at the new calendars. Try and find a calendar that says about the incarnation and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and you have great difficulty. Why is it now they want to introduce into schools? They already have in some countries. The BC and AD has gone, and it's before present time and present time or common time now. And yet, how stupid, is still the same dividing line. It's absolutely stupid. The same dividing line between that which was previous and now which is common time and present time. They can't avoid that. Whatever they decide, whatever calendar they take, God has his own calendar. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. The world would never be the same again. And Satan will do everything he can during the early church to rip about the teaching of Christ. They would go for his deity, they'd go for his humanity, they'd go for his miracles, they'd go for everything you can think of to tear away from the integrity of the person of Christ, the incarnation. Then we have our experience of him, when the incarnation is now in us, and that we are fruits of the incarnation. Our sins have been forgiven. There's none of us here without sin. And none of us like to tell our neighbour what our sins are. None of us would. I'm sure that's true. And even if you trusted the one next to you with all your heart, you wouldn't want to tell them what you really are inside. You couldn't abide it. You couldn't do it. And neither would they look the same at you again. We can't do it. But he knows us. He knows us through and through. And nothing can be hid. And in a way, that's a great relief to know somebody knows me so well. And then he gives me faith to believe in Jesus Christ. When that happens, you know, and we repent of our sin, we are new. But then we start a new life. Now the proof that this has happened is life, spiritual life. And whatever I may say my experience is, whatever I may say I know in doctrine or the Bible, if I do not manifest it in my life, in living to the glory of God, it is nothing at all. It is nothing. So you look for life, spiritual life. Think of a motorbike, a brand new motorbike, a beautiful thing, a thing to be admired and wanted and desired. But you get on, it hasn't got an engine. Or if it has an engine, there's no petrol for it. It's useless. It's useless unless it moves. And us the same. If we have really come to the Lord by the grace of God, we move. And we move on and on. If not, you have to consider things and examine. Make my calling and election sure. There is no doubt in God's mind. He is in control and will perform and is able to perform what he wants. Let's just look at God for a minute now. Consider God to bring it into what I have. In 1 Timothy 1:17, a lovely verse. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible and only wise God be honour and glory forever and ever. Now, when I saw this in my old notes I had, and I saw it, I know what I had in mind. It was the glory of God and where he is. He is everywhere, of course, but his dwelling place is heaven. He is surrounded by created beings, cherubim, seraphims, archangels, and angels. There are many degrees of angels with different occupations that each one has, which is a study in itself. But they sing to him. Can you imagine now, saying, now then, what kind of place is heaven? It's clean. It's pure. It's beautiful. The sounds would be celestial. There will be nothing when I think now of what is on this earth, you know. We do not know the reverence that will be there. And as they sing to him, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And they never tire of these glorious things that they will be saying in adoration of him. Neither will be tired of admiring him. but it will be with such pure sounds and pure words. And not one angel will say to another, let's have a time of fun. Oh, no, there's no need for fun. We are totally satisfied in him. Let me give you an illustration that I had. And it still grieves me to this day. I try to go to places where I can help, or places that I know that desire me to go there. But I went to one place, and it was pure by accident. It was a very big meeting. It had a congregation of 3,000. And in this particular vast camp, there were two meetings at the same time. There was a secular one, and there was this religious one, so-called Christian. And I was on a platform, and they had two big placards with my face enlarged. And I was, an awful thought. And there's a band on the stage. They were dressed in very tight, rather inappropriate black clothes. They were really, although they had clothes, they were indecent. And they had a strange kind of piano where they stood up to play it. I didn't know anything of the things they sang. I couldn't sing. Neither did I want to sing them. Neither at once. I felt I was disappointing God. I really did. But I preached, and I did it as fairly as I could, because I love souls. Afterwards, however, many came to me and said, you know, we don't like this new way, but it's been forced upon us. And, well, you know, maybe it'll bring young people in. But I heard something strange. A reference to that meeting, a minister who had been a very, very good minister was walking between the two halls, and he was a member of the congregation that I was speaking to, and he resigned. He said, I could not tell the difference between the secular and the so-called spiritual. They were identical. I could not see the difference. I did not want to belong to them at all. I did not belong to them. And I can understand that. If we have a view of God, something like Isaiah, woe is me, and I have unclean lips, amongst the people of unclean lips, I want to be cleansed by God, and to know something of his holy character, and his majesty, and his beauty, and his glory, and we shall be forever with him in fellowship, in holiness and love. That is where we will be, with him, not for 10 years, not for 1,000 years, not for 1 billion years, just with him, we're outside of time, in another dimension, with him. There's no sorrow there. There's no pain, no hunger, no thirst, or any of those things. And it is he himself who meets us when we arrive there. And if we are his, we truly are made welcome. And he has appointed a time when we arrive. You know that, don't you? The coming of Christ is talked about here. There is the first coming is the incarnation of a little baby, a special baby. Exactly like us, except for one thing, without sin. So he lived a life for us we could never live. He died a death or a punishment for us that we would be eternally paying in hell. He did that. That's why he came from eternity into time. That's why he came into this fallen world. And that's why he came to you and myself. That's why he came. So if your name is there, he'll come to you. Sometimes he has to go through a lot of rubbish that we may have collected or self-opinionated things. But it's wonderful when he eventually realizes and we say, I see, I understand. God is clean. God is pure. God is right. And we long more for him. But there's going to be a second coming. There will be an end to this world. I can remember many years ago, I was in line for some kind of queue, and two people, I don't think they were religious, said, it can't go on like this, can it? They were saying a truth bigger than themselves. Now then, it won't go on. In the Bible, everywhere, and what I've read now in the Old Testament, he has set a time when the world will end. And there are many things that show that too. If I may give an example here. A few months ago, a date was given by some man. He'd worked it out somehow when he would come. The mistake he made was, Jesus said, the day and the hour no man knoweth. But he's had a mistake. It didn't happen. It's going to happen on the 22nd, I think, of October, or the 21st, I'm not sure. And he says that Jesus Christ will come and there'll be the end of the world. I do not wish to be derogatory in any way. I believe he's a sincere man. I believe. People gave everything they had, you know. And it didn't happen. But where is he right, though? There are many indications in the Bible that shows the things that will happen close to the event. My dear friends, we're not far away. We're not far. It may be 100 years, I don't know. I hope we'll have a revival before then, I really do. But you think now, wars and rumours of wars in a way that was never like before. Never like that before. And the details we have by our Lord, and the details we have in the book of Revelation, strange things. And we talk about them as global things, but nothing is outside the hand of God. Yes, there are indications. You know what the final one is, don't you? When the gospel will be established among some people in every ethnic group. That's when. You might say, well, that never happened. Well, today it could happen, so we do not know. Now then, when we talk about latter days, we mean from the first coming of Christ to the second. These are the latter days. I don't know how latter our latter days are. Now then, although I do not agree with a gentleman in placing a date, I don't agree with him. I do not in any way want to be derogatory, not that. But what he's saying is correct. But no man knoweth the day or the hour. Of course it could be today. Of course it could be tomorrow. It could be. I don't know how rapid, because everything is happening now more rapidly than ever before. What he's saying is, yes, I'm coming. You're quite right. I am coming. And I tell you, don't take me lightly. Don't fool around. I'm not a clown. I mustn't treat me like a clown in your worship either. I am coming. I am on the way. So let us be certain about that. And he says, will you stand? Who shall abide the day of his coming? Will you survive it? Will you survive that when he comes, and if you're not his, the wrath of God? The wrath of God like a torrential or a huge mighty tsunami, say 1,000,000 feet high, if you like, for figures, coming and sweeping everything. Even an ordinary river can swell and sweep. We've seen it sweep little cars and lorries as if they were just little tin things. Even ordinary little rivers can do. What can God do? What can God do? It is right to fear God. Not to be terrified as an unbeliever. Actually, they're not afraid at all. Because they're not thinking about him. They haven't thought of the beginning. They even mess about with the beginning. And certainly, they haven't thought about the end. But there was a beginning. And there will be an end as well. Now, his power. The great God is able to perform the miracle that a trembling soul will be able to stand in that day. And what I'm asking myself and yourselves tonight is this. Will we be amongst those who can live on God? Look on God and live. Will I stand? Or will it come when I'm in the middle of my sin? Or sin of thought or mind, whatever it is, or action? Will it come then? Will we be able to endure the gaze of God, to stand there and to be able to look on God and live? Do you remember the hymn? Eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. How can it be that I will not shrink from him? Now, we are helped by Romans here. In Romans 1, verse 11, here's a description of us without grace. Now, we will not accept it, but deep down we'll know it. That's the point, you see. Oh, Romans is going too far. I used to think that. I used to, when I first became a Christian, I don't like this. I don't like it. But now I see, oh, how right, how right. Verse 29, chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful of proud and proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's an amazing thing there, isn't it? In nearly every list in the Bible, the relationship of child and parents in every one of them. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What can happen to change man? God. Who can change that mess? Who can change that awful, dirty mess? Who can change it? Who can change our unclean hearts? It is God that can do it. Not through fun, but through grace. Now, in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying there is a gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it. So he's not doing this. What he means, you see, I'm not ashamed. He's saying, I'm proud. So if I'm in a difficult situation where people are opposing me, I'm not afraid because I respect God. I do not fear because I respect God. How can this happen? The power of God in his gospel, so that I can stand before God and live. Now, how can I stand? In this way. In Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think with me, my dear friends. Think that if we have come to Jesus, the other way around, if we have been brought to Jesus, and if he has made us alive, and if he has brought us to a place of the forgiveness of sins, if that is so, we are accepted, justified. You know, we stand before God. You might say like that, what justification have you to be here? What rights have you to be here? Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. Go into the place prepared for you everlastingly. What rights would you stand here? You ignored my son. You went your sinful way. You just satisfied your primitive appetites. That's all you did. You lived for yourself. Go away. And his word is final. Is there a reprieve for good behavior in hell? No. How long is hell? Just is. That's hell. Just is. Depart. Let me live again and try again. One life. You wasted it. Then for those who have come as forgiven people, who are you? And then the Lord, I can give you his name. He came to me. He came to me. Why did he come to you? You'd put it in his heart, Father, to come. And he came. He was very remorseful of his sin. and he wanted a change. There's a lot to change. And he asked for forgiveness. And he looked at me and he saw it was no ordinary crucifixion. Crucifixion was a cruel and a terrible death. But this was different. This was a death that the world had never seen before or will ever see again. This was a death inflicted by God on his Son, because an ordinary punishment would not pay the penalty. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be. God could never be separated from him, but separated his fellowship in order that it might be equal to hell. So on that cross, Jesus suffered hell for you. You cannot ignore that. You cannot ignore it. So when you come, you are drenched. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. Now listen, lose all their guilty stain. Imagine, lose all their guilty stain. They come out clean. And that's our position with God. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now then, there is the wrath of God in action. It doesn't touch me. It passes me by. Why? Because it went on him instead of me. My dear friends, there is nothing else. There is nothing else. This is the only thing worthwhile. In one hymn, puts it like this: thou who hast redeemed of old, and bidst me of thy strength take hold, and be at peace with thee, help me thy benefit to own, and hear me tell what thou hast done, O dying Lamb for me. Vouchsafe the eye of faith to see the man transfixed on Calvary, to know thee, who thou art, the one eternal God and true, and let the sight affect subdue and break my stubborn heart. Are you stubborn tonight? Or stop it. Lover of souls, to rescue mine, reveal the charity divine that suffered in my stead, that made thy soul a sacrifice and quenched in death those gracious eyes and bowed that sacred head. The veil of unbelief, now that's us, the veil of unbelief remove, and by thy manifested love and by thy sprinkled blood destroy, destroy the love of sin in me. Destroy, destroy the love of sin in me, and get thyself the victory and bring me back to God. That's the gospel. The purpose: to survive in that day, to survive the wrath of God. For, says Malachi 3:3, he is like a refiner's fire. He cannot stand anything false. He cannot stand any pretense. About heaven, he said, naught that defileth shall ever, ever, ever enter in. Not if you want to count in time, a trillion, billion, trillion centuries. Naught ever, ever shall enter in. We are justified in Christ. And in Christ we are perfect. Now then, we have to live. We must show in our lives who we are. It takes time to grow in grace, I know. But when we come to the point of death, even sanctification suddenly is complete. So that we are complete in Christ. And that is enough. These prepare us. We are prepared for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love, through Christ alone. To stand there in Christ, in grace. Consider well these things. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand at his appearing? Imagine heaven, clean, pure, the purity of it all. The narrow way is very narrow. The broad way is very broad. And there are plenty of forms of pseudo-religions and Christian pseudo-religions on the broad way, enough to satisfy the kind of God you want, an accommodating God. A God that says, well, believe the right things and live as you like and worship as you like. That's the broad way. You can enter the narrow way with nothing. It's so narrow. If you're bringing a lot of baggage with you, drop it. Old ways will happen. Drop them and come through. And you come to Christ and you come to a new place. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we will then have the ability to see the majesty of God. Now listen, he is great, he is majestic, he's beyond our comprehension, but we are told enough of his attributes, of his qualities in the Bible to know he's not like a grandpa to be pushed around or a great, great grandpa. He is God, and we live and move and have our being by his permission. Every breath you and I have had tonight is by the permission of God. Every day we may have after today is by the permission of God. There will be a personal day, but maybe before that, behold, he comes. And we see the majesty of God in heaven and a stillness in heaven. I remember in one of the hymn books we used a long time ago, the stillness of eternity. It's not stupid and rowdy. The stillness of eternity. There's joy. There's pure fear. There's the glory of God. And then there's the judgment of God. But we are welcome. You see, although he is great and majestic and a God of wrath against sin, for those who have come to what cost him so much, that cost him his son, for those who have come and believed, it is a miracle. It is always a miracle. Do you remember I referred to you last time to the chairman or main man amongst the evolutionists and an atheist? And he's just written a book. The title of the book is, I Believe in God. He shocked them all. And then further on he says, furthermore, I believe in a God that reveals himself. Well, you need to go further than that, I know, but that's very good to begin with. Do you believe in God? This God. Not some God in your mind. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he bled for you? Do you believe in him? Have you that sense of sins forgiven and peace with God? Then, my dear friends, you are at peace. You are at peace in this life and in the life to come. This life is but a shadow. Tis but a shadow. On a tiny, tiny little planet, minute, in a small galaxy compared to all the galaxies that are and those that are not known. And all of them, known and not known, are in the palm of God's hands. This is a God with whom we have to do. Who will abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand? Perhaps in your heart you're able to say, yes, by the grace of God, I will abide. I fear not death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Yes, I shall stand. Yes, I shall abide. How are you so sure? I am in Christ, and I belong to him. Can you see how beautiful and how wonderful this is. We cannot but speak. The apostles were told to be quiet. Do you know what they said? But we cannot. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Now then, have you seen? Have you heard? Have you understood? Do you stand now? Because if you stand now, you will stand then. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship and praise thee and ask thy blessing upon us and our congregation here too, Father, and all faithful ministers in congregations, wherever they may be. We pray, O Lord, that thou mightest encourage their hearts. And already, we believe, thou hast many people, thou art preparing their hearts already, and that there will be a time and the sound of footsteps making their way to Jesus Christ and to live a life to the glory of God. Make us such a people, O God, for this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now we're going to